You're listening to the Sermon Podcast by Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. We exist to know God and to make Jesus known. For more up-to-date information, check us out at southsidenow.church.
Amen. Let's give applause for Lord Jesus Christ. I like that new song. And so we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. We're continuing our series called Convictions, What We Believe. And as you turn there to the Colossians chapter 3, I heard about a story about a young couple who was getting married years ago named Jack and Jill. And Jack and Jill were excited about getting married, but as they got closer to the wedding date, they started to get a little bit nervous, a little bit apprehensive about getting married. But they didn't know that the other one felt that way, though they loved each other. And so Jack went and talked to his father, and as he's talking to his father, he said, "Dad, I'm feeling a little apprehensive about getting married to Jill." And he said, "Well, why, son? What's the matter?" And he said, "Well, my feet smell so bad at night, I'm afraid she's going to smell them, and she'll want nothing to do with me anymore." And his father, being wise, said, "No problem. What you're going to do is when you go to bed, you're going to put a pair of socks on. And so, okay, I'll do that. So that kind of calmed his nerves. Well, Jill, being apprehensive, went to her mother and said, "Mom, I'm worried that I'm going to get married to Jack, and he's going to smell my awful, awful breath. What should I do?" And she said, "No worries. You get up, set your alarm before he gets up. You get up, brush your teeth, do what you need to do, and he'll always think you have beautiful, fresh-smelling breath." So that's what she does. They get married. Everything goes well. 3 months into the marriage, on one fateful night, Jack loses one of his socks. 3 a.m. in the morning, and he's looking everywhere for his sock. And in a frantic search, guess what? He wakes up his wife, Jill, and Jill says, "What are you doing? It's 3 a.m. in the morning." And he goes, "Oh, no, you ate my sock." So, true story. That's what the Cokers told me, but I don't know if you knew that or not. But good to see you guys here. We're talking about marriage this morning, and we believe in marriage. And if you've been married, and I think back when my wife, we've been married 20 years last January, and going into marriage, you think you know the person, and then you get married, and you realize, I didn't really know them as well as I thought. And they have the quirks that you used to love and giggle about now just annoy you to no ever-loving end, right? Those things happen. And you realize that this person is not perfect, that this person has some wonderful qualities, but there's things that drive you crazy living with them. And that's part of the wonder of the first year. You wonder how you even made it, right, after the first year. But I can honestly say that being married 20 years, I always heard people say this, that I love my wife more now after 30, 40, 50 years than I ever did when I first married her. I'm like, oh, that's weird. But being married 20 years, I can honestly say I love my wife more now than I did when I married her. And I think as you grow in Christ and you grow with one another, and some have used the example of a triangle with God being on top, the wife here, the husband here, that as you grow closer to the Lord, you grow closer to each other. And there's a lot of truth in that. And we're going to see that this morning when it comes to this subject of marriage. So we're going to start in Colossians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 12. It says, "Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves." If you wonder, as a Christian, and you're a Christian, what has he predestined you to? When you read Scripture and it talks about predestination, and we've covered some of this in the past, it's always in reference to the believer. And it's in reference of what he's doing in the believer's life. What is he doing in your life? His will is to make you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. What is he doing in your marriage? What is he doing in your life? He desires to make you more like Jesus. So, he chose you, predestined you to be a holy people. He loves. You must clothe yourself with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness. In some of your translations, it might say meekness. And patience, which may be long-suffering in some of your other translations. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as many members of one body, you were called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God and with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Then verse 19, it says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the, as belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, we're reminded that we need you. We need you in our marriages. We need you in our life. We need your Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, to help us. And Lord, there may be probably a couple different kind of people here this morning. There are some who are looking for that special someone to marry, which is wonderful. Maybe someone who's beginning a new relationship. There may be someone here who's just recently got married, or they've been married for a long time. I pray that we'll let your word speak to our hearts. Lead us, help us, guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how do you have a good marriage? Some say that to have a good marriage, you just need to be friends. Or don't go to bed angry. Some of these are not bad suggestions. Never argue. That one's no fun at all, so we won't do that one. Stay committed no matter what. Good advice. Is commitment enough? What do you do when you're committed but your spouse is not? Then you throw kids into the picture and things get crazy real quick. It does. Kids really, man, can really test you and test your marriage. And some of you, maybe your children have gotten a little bit older. Nara's a little bit older now. But I remember we didn't go out to eat a whole lot when they were in the terrible twos and threes. You're like, why would I want to torture myself? And it is a little bit that way, you got to admit. But understanding God's purpose for marriage is critical to having a godly marriage. And maybe your focus is, I want to have a good marriage. I think that's good. But what if you changed your focus a little bit and say, you know what? I want to have a godly marriage. I want to have a Christ-centered marriage. And God created marriage to be a covenant agreement between two people, a man and a woman. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, he created Adam, he created Eve, he created male, he created female. And while we may get into more of that subject and some sexuality next week and what God's word teaches, we're not going to do that today. We're going to focus on marriage. But God made male, he made female. It says, let us make man in our image. Meaning that we are image bearers of God. He made us. We were his idea. We were not a mistake. We didn't just come from a pool of soup, right? Or mush, or the Big Bang. He made us. He designed us. We're not a mistake. Jesus said this in Matthew 19. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Talking about marriage. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. We hear that oftentimes in weddings. It's meant to be a lifelong commitment. And as husband and wife, a couple is united by God as one flesh. One flesh. You know, I think it's important to have your parents as an ungodly example. I think that's wonderful. And there's things in each of your families as you come together to have a marriage that maybe your parents did great. But maybe there's, because they're human, there's things they didn't do great. And you realize more of that as you grow up. And you can appreciate how they raised you, and you can appreciate that, man, they made some mistakes here. Maybe I'll do it differently, and then you'll do it to perfection, right? We like to think that. And I'm sure my children, I hope they grow and they look at my wife and I, our marriage, and go, you know what, man, mom and dad did this really great, but I want to do better in this area. I think we all have that. And that's fine. But God has a unique purpose for the marriage covenant. God's intention for your marriage is to make us holy. That's the purpose. And oftentimes people get married because, well, they just want to be happy. Now, I hope that you're happy in your marriage. I mean, who goes, you know what? I'm going to get married and I just want to be unhappy. Need to get this, you know, need to sign on the dotted line real quick. But what if we're focusing on the wrong thing? We're focusing on being happy when instead we should be focused on being holy, becoming more like Christ. And as we grow towards being like Christ and towards the Lord, and we're both pursuing that, the closer we come to the Lord and the closer we are one to another. And through Christ, do we really find not something deeper than just happiness? Happiness is temporary. Happiness is walking down the street and going, oh, a $20 bill. Boom, boom. May I make you happy? But does it really bring you joy? Oh, not really. Not really. But a deep, lasting joy, I think you can find in your marriage as you both pursue the Lord, as you pursue Him. So Christian marriage is, it's a divine picture of Christ's relationship with His bride, the church. I've heard people say this before, Christian people even, and they just didn't know any better. They meant well. And maybe you've said similar things in ignorance. We all are ignorant in some area. Every one of us in some area or something we don't know. But they said, marriage is just a piece of paper. Are you sure about that? It's much deeper than a piece of paper. It's deeply, deeply spiritual and symbolic. And it's symbolic of Jesus Christ, the husband, the church, the wife, the bridegroom. Scripture tells us as much when you study Ephesians 5, and it goes into detail. In fact, it says there's going to be a marriage in heaven between Christ and the church, and the Bible calls it a mystery. That's all we really know about it. It's something special. It's deeply spiritual. They say that when a person goes through a divorce, it's really like experiencing a death. And I believe that to be the case. And for the record, and though this is not really the subject, maybe you've been through a divorce and you know the pain of that. Maybe it was your fault. Maybe it wasn't your fault. Maybe it was both of your fault. And it's hard. And ultimately, God does want reconciliation, absolutely. And God does forgive. And I want you to know that here at Southside, we love divorced people. I don't think God is done with you just because you're divorced. He wants to use you, and He can wrap His beauty around your brokenness, whatever it may be, and use you for His glory. People who seriously practice a traditional faith, when they are faithful in church, there's some interesting stats concerning this. We've heard it said that in society that the divorce rate is 50%, and that it's the same in the church. Someone said that years ago, and it's like a rumor that you just can't kill. It is incorrect. Overall, when you count people who go to church a couple times a year or count themselves as a believer and they go to church some, it's actually about 30%. Now, when you dive in deeper into the data, you see that those who faithfully go on a consistent basis, that they are involved, that they give of their time and resources, they tithe and so on, it's closer to less than 10%. God's way works. It works. And our society continues to thumb its nose towards marriage and towards the family and thinking, you know what? We have a better way. We have a better way. It's 2023. Well, I know some of you in here, maybe you're teenagers or you're 20 years old, and maybe you think to yourself, you know what, that's just old school. That's just what old people do, right? Preacher, you're 43, you're old, and some of them are going to laugh because they're older than me, and they're like, you're not old. I remember when I was your age. But you know what they were saying when I was a teenager? The same thing about the same things. That's just old school. That's an old way of thinking. Guess what they were saying to the people who are older than me in their 60s during the sexual revolution? That's just what, you know, square people do. This is what people who just have no interest in being up with the times. They've been saying that for 60, 70 years. What does that mean? You're being lied to. That's what that means. So if you're in your 20s, 30s, society's lying to you. God's word is truth. It gives us a truth about the best way to live. What is sin? What isn't sin? And what we should do. What we should do. And I feel for those who maybe you haven't met that special someone and you're on the dating scene. And from what I hear, it is very hard. It's hard to find someone. And what I would encourage you to do is this. This is my advice. Unsolicited advice, but it's what preachers do, right? Is run and towards the Lord and serve Him and love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. And when that other person catches up to you and you can look over and you see them, tackle them and marry them, okay? That's what you should do. Don't let them get away. But run towards the Lord. Run towards the Lord. So, what does the Bible say about having a good marriage? A strong marriage that pleases the Lord is first. Here's number one. Commit yourself to the Lord first, then to your spouse. Nowhere will you find in Scripture where it says exactly commit yourself to your spouse. And you say, whoa, but I have to be committed to my spouse. That's not what I'm saying. You need to be committed to your spouse. You need to love your spouse. That's part of the covenant, right? But this is what's so interesting is in Proverbs is we see this. Proverbs chapter 16, I have these, I think, on the screen, I think. There we go. Hey, commit to the Lord whatever you do and your plans will succeed. That's Proverbs. And in Psalms 37, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Commit yourself to the Lord, then to your spouse. And a lot of times people have this mentality of I will find Mr. or Mrs. Right. And they might be right for you, and that's wonderful. And they make you happy and fulfill you, and you share similar values and so on. And that's wonderful. That's good. God made us that way, right? But at the same time, they may have in their mind that if I just meet the right person, I will then be completely fulfilled in life. And they meet that person, and they almost just take the life right out of them and smother them. They'll forget their friends and focus so much on that one particular person to make their world the way they want it to make it. And eventually, after 3-6 months, they go, well, I like this person, but I'm not finding and filling that void I thought that they would fill. Sometimes they dump that person and they move on to the next one and they move on to the next one and they move on to the next one. What are they trying to do? They're trying to fill a void that only the Lord can fill. You say, but I'm a Christian and I still feel that. Do you truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ? We say that often, like it's not about religion, it's about relationship. And it's true. We say that, but some people will go, well, I go to church sometimes. They're saying I'm religious. Well, yeah, I go to church, but I really don't read my Bible or really share my faith or really do much in the church. You're religious is what you're saying. You really don't have a relationship with the Lord, and you're not filling that void that only He can fill. You see, a strong marriage is not built upon the commitment of two people with each other. A strong Christian marriage is built upon the commitment the husband and the wife have to God. When couples are dating, they're drawn together for a number of factors. And let's face it, the first thing you typically notice about somebody, especially as a guy, is physical attraction. That's kind of gets your foot in the door, like, I'm interested in her. Now, ladies, you're a little more practical sometimes. You're like, well, at least he has a beautiful smile, right? Or beautiful eyes. Or maybe he's very handsome. And honestly, just, you know, there's, you know, like a Brad Pitt type looking dude. Like every guy goes, you know, that's a good looking guy, right? And usually me, anyway, I'm not going to go there. But that was not in my notes. But honestly, most guys look at other guys and go, why do women even like us, right? I don't like quite get it, you know. But nonetheless, but we feel good. And so, we see them, they look pretty, they look handsome, whatever. But that's just kind of the beginning. You try to find some common interests. What do we have in common? Now, you may have some different interests, that's fine. But one thing you must share if you're going to have a successful marriage is you need to share the same values. And that's where our faith comes into play. That we have the same values that drive us. And if your values are not the same, it is very, very difficult. And those values drive your worldview. And as Christians, we're called to have a Christian biblical worldview through the lens of Scripture. And we need that help. And so the third reason is primarily we're drawn to each other because, well, the other person makes us feel good about themselves. There's a technical scientific term for this. It's called the warm fuzzies. I don't know if you knew that's a scientific term or not. It is not. But when a couple gets married over time, they, and even in the best of marriages, a husband and wife can get to a point where they don't always feel good about each other any longer. They get irritated with one another. They begin to argue about different issues, and they begin to take each other for granted or even misuse one another. And the bond that once held them together isn't there now because they've fallen out of the habit of giving each other the warm fuzzies. And when this breakdown in the relationship occurs, it's hard to talk about commitment. It's hard to talk about forgiveness. It's hard to talk about rekindling the romance in the marriage. What happens? You can easily start to take one another for granted. We do that. And this is what happens when we take each other for granted. I got this from another preacher. It's called, I'm not sure who it's originally from, but the 80-20 principle. And the 80-20 principle is that person that you're married to delivers 80% of what you need. No one can deliver 100%. Impossible. Can't do it. There's a 20% which drives you absolutely crazy. And you've heard the old saying, you know, opposites attract and then they attack. There's a lot of truth in that. And you'll notice, like, God will put together, at times, you have someone who is a neat freak, and they're attracted to the slob. And they do this. What probably needs to happen? Well, the slob probably needs to tidy up better. And usually the tightwad needs to loosen up a little bit, maybe let their hair down a little bit, and find that happy medium. There may be things that maybe you get over, you really argue over a lot of small things. Usually what that tells me about someone's marriage is one, they're not appreciating their spouse for what they bring. And they're not really sitting down and figuring out what is truly important. And we can easily bring into our marriage, and we've done this in church or in business, right? That not every hill is worth dying on. And if you know that slob or that neat freak is never going to change, it's like the base of who they are, and yet you complain and you may nag back and forth, what's eventually going to happen? They're going to tune you out and stop listening to you, and you're never going to change that person. You're not going to do it. So you need to figure some things out. Okay, how do I live with this person? How do I live with this person? How can I figure out a happy medium here? What do I need to go, you know what? I'm going to stop getting on him or on her about this one particular thing. They do it every day or every week. They've been doing it that way for 20, 30, 40 years. You're not going to change them, my friend. So you might as well go, you know what? I'm going to wave a white flag in this particular area in my marriage and go, you know what? I'm giving you that one. It will help you. It will help you. There's things my wife does. There's things I do to my wife that I think we both have that agreement of like, well, it's just who he is. That's what she is. That's how she is. That's just what she does. And it can drive you crazy still. Just take a walk. Go work out. I work out a lot. Anyway, that's going to get back to my wife for sure. I'm just teasing. But my wife and I, we really don't argue much. We do every now and then. But as you grow in your marriage, you argue less about certain things and you discuss things, right? And let's get back onto my notes because I'm just kind of going off. But here's number two. And I kind of broke this down into six categories here. The Bible tells us here. First is be the right kind of mate. Be the right kind of spouse. Success in marriage is not merely come from finding the right spouse, but through being the right mate. That's what you can focus on. You cannot make them do anything, but you can make sure that you are honoring God by being a good husband or being a good wife. Whatever your position is, you can make sure you are doing your part. So Christian, you are chosen of God. And he expects you and your conduct to be godly. Notice what it says in verse 12. Since God chose you to be a holy people, he loves. You must clothe yourself with these things. And some of these are fruits of the Spirit. Some of these are not, but they're all good things. It's given the idea of you taking deliberate action and putting on these things. God isn't just going to do it for you. It's kind of like the man, maybe you've seen this cartoon, where he's holding a shovel and he's praying for God for a hole. It's like, hello, God gave you the shovel. You know, most of the success in your life, marriage, Christianity, churches, is 99% perspiration and 1% inspiration. It is true. You must put the work in. You must put the work in your marriage. It's not just going to happen. And marriages at times go through different seasons, different times. And that's okay. Different chapters in life. And you can expect that. Sometimes you have to refigure things out. But notice what it says, what you need to put on. And this goes for men and women, husbands and wives. Tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Putting these on. Put on or clothe yourself. With what? Tender mercies. You have mercy and you have compassion. That's what you should have in your relationships, especially with your spouse. Kindness. Are you kind to your spouse? Sometimes people are kinder to strangers than they are their own family. And they're missing what God has called them to do. But she said this, he said this, they did that. And you have a right to be angry about that. I'm not saying ignore that. I'm not saying there needs to be a time of sitting down or maybe even some counseling or figuring those things out. But it doesn't automatically give us a right to act without kindness. Humility is the opposite. Humility is the opposite of pride. Well, I'm humble. I'm a humble preacher with my wife or my husband. Well, let me ask you this. Do you not listen to your spouse? When they give their opinion, do you listen and consider it? Or do you go, you don't know anything? And some spouses have done this, and this is not setting your marriage up. Some will say, you know what, you're dumb or you're stupid. And they'll talk in a way that just degrades the other person. You're tearing down your marriage with your own bare hands when you do that. Meekness or gentleness What is meekness? Moses was called the meekest man ever to walk the earth. Meekness is not weakness. What is meekness? Meekness is strength under control. As men, we hear gentleness and we go, I'm a man. I don't want to be gentle. What do you mean like gentle? Think of it like this. You ever watch some of the strong men competitions? They can, you know, deadlift like a bazillion pounds and, you know, bench press, you know, 700 pounds with two ladies on it. You're like, well, I would die. And you see them do, I think of it like this. I think of a strong man, one of those guys, big, burly kind of guys, yet they're holding a baby. That's meekness. That's gentleness. The strong man is not losing his strength. It's simply strength under control. Weak men are abusive. Weak men are spiteful. Strong men, masculine men, God-fearing men are protective and they are loving and they are meek. That's what they are. And whatever example you've had, men, in your life, maybe you were taught that men do it this way and that's what men do, but you weren't taught the biblical way. True masculinity, it comes from God's word. And you can still be a man's man. You can still be a leader. You can be all that God wants you to be. Amen? And still be a strong man. Still be a leader. Still be a masculine man. And we see that in God's word. We see that with different examples, even in God's word. And see, sometimes when it comes to being patient or being meek, what's the opposite of that? Well, is anger. And men, our default emotion, for the most part, is anger. That's how God designed us. Why did he design us that way? To be warriors. To be warriors. So mamas, as you're raising those boys, and like, why do they get so angry so fast? God made them that way, but you need to teach them that just as being around a campfire and roasting a marshmallow or a hot dog, you don't want it to become a bonfire where you can't even get close to it, or you might just die. And so we must be able to control our anger in a godly way. Nowhere in the God's word does it say that you should never get angry. It says, be angry and sin not. Even Jesus got angry, but he didn't sin. And so we must be wise with our anger. We must realize what can set us off. And you go, but man, when I get angry, preacher, I just fly off the handle and I say things I shouldn't say and I just say whatever comes to my mind. Well, that tells me that you need to put on meekness. That's the issue. And you need to stop blaming everyone else for your anger issues. And take responsibility and put on, as scripture says, meekness. Preacher, I can't do that. It just comes right out. Well, then there's a deeper issue. And for most men, the reason they cannot control their anger is because there's someone they need to forgive. And it just starts to boil. It comes out. The littlest thing sets them off. Now, maybe you had a bad day and you were just tired and the baby kept you up, or you had a hard day at work. I get it. We all can have those days where we have a bad day. Not talking about I'm talking about habitually in your life, blowing up every time something simple or great happens. Some of you have been in construction work, been around construction type workers in that kind of field, blue collar type. And that's usually how a lot of things are handled. Every little thing. We see that God has called us and we need help. You need the Holy Spirit to help you, to lead you, to guide you. Then there's long suffering, which is patience. Need patience. You know, one beautiful Sunday morning, Satan decided to visit this little small white country church on the hillside. Right before the service started, he came in and he started roaring and screaming, and suddenly people started dashing everywhere outside the doors, except for one man. One man sitting about where Jim Coker's at, he just sat there. And everyone's running and screaming, and Satan's coming down, and everyone knows who he is, and he finally sees the one man who's not running at all, and he comes down and says, hey, don't you know that I'm the prince of darkness? Don't you know I can ruin your life? And he says, yeah, I sure do. He says, why aren't you scared? And the man replied, well, I've been married to your sister for 40 years. Patient man. But listen, God has called us to be patient. Patience is a virtue, and maybe I realize probably there's one of the ones I have to put on often is patience. You see, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. How do you do that? It's a preacher, I don't like my husband. You know? Here's the thing. Is wives, you submit to your husband, what does that look like? By respecting them. A man's kind of default love language from his wife is when she shows respect to him. And if you're out to dinner with the ladies and maybe someone's complaining about their husband and maybe it's a get-together for lunch, let's complain about all the men in our lives type lunch, you know. And I get some of that. But when you're always talking down and dragging down your other spouse, you're setting your marriage up for major, major issues. Because it's not respectful to your husband. It's not respectful at all. And you're not building, you're tearing down your own house of your marriage that way. So maybe you make fun of him in front of other people. And maybe you say things just deliberately, just to kind of get him back. And maybe he deserves it, right? You think in your mind, like, I'm just going to get him back. But what you're really doing is tearing down your marriage. But preacher, I'm aggravated because he doesn't show a lot of love to me. I can understand that. See, I mean, it says right here, husbands, what? Love your wives and treat them, and never treat them, what? Harshly. The number one driving need, and studies have been done on this. In fact, there's a great book by Dr. Eggridge called Love and Respect. I've mentioned it before. And the number one driving need of a man is to feel respected by his wife. The number one driving need of a woman is affection from her husband, to feel loved. When she feels loved, she tends to show respect. And when a husband feels respected, he tends to show love. And so as you both are pursuing Jesus Christ, and you realize that the other spouse is making you feel less than, they're not showing you that love or that respect the way that you should. Someone in the marriage, and at first, should start with the man, because you are the spiritual leader of the home. And because you're the spiritual leader of the home, and your wife, because you've been a jerk, right? You've been a jerk, and she's acting in a way that's not respectful to you, and you go, well, I can't just show love to her and affection. No, no, no. You're the man. You make the decision. You're the leader. And so you go, you know what? I created this mess. I'm going to stop this crazy cycle, and I'm going to love my wife. And listen, it may be really hard for you because maybe you've really dug quite the hole. It may take weeks. It may take months. It may take a while for you to smooth things over, to work those things out. But as you pursue God, and as you show affection and love to her, things will change. They will change. And how, men, we need to be reminded that when it comes to affection, affection is showed through our actions. Well, I got that one, preacher. I know that. Here's another one. And this is one I had to work on in my marriage earlier on and always have to keep an eye on, is your tone of voice. Well, you're a preacher. That should be easy for you. Well, not always. And your tone of what you say is not so much what you said, but how you said it. All the ladies are like, yeah, you're elbowing your husband right now. Like, you need to listen to the preacher. But men, sometimes, and as one who had brothers and a mother who had all brothers, I wasn't around the way I had to learn, like, you know what? I can't talk to my wife and my daughter exactly the same way as I do the boys or my brothers. Regardless of how you're raised, your tone matters. And husbands, there's a warning in Scripture. 1 Peter tells us this. 1 Peter says, and it warns husbands, it warns us. It says, in the same way, you husbands must honor your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not what? The way we treat our wife can literally hinder our prayers. What should you do, men? Confess it. Get right with the Lord. Apologize to that wife if you need. Wife, if you're like, well, I need to put myself in that category because I've done, well, you need to do the same. Your prayers will be hindered depending on how you treat other people. And we all have been there. We all have been there. That was number one. I skipped a little bit, but here's number two. Forgive your spouse. A successful marriage is a story of two great forgivers. We need to forgive other people. Forgiveness is like setting a prisoner free and realizing you were the prisoner. Then put on love. Put on love, Scripture tells us. Falling in love is not the same as being in love. Embrace the change and know what it takes to make it work. And this love that as we put it on, it says we'll experience the peace of God. So many people are looking for peace, looking for comfort. How do you find that? By putting and clothing yourself with love. Imagine being cold and you're shivering and someone comes around and wraps a huge warm blanket around you. Put on love. Put on love. Scripture tells us, stay in the Word. Stay in the Word and obey it. It is verse 16. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. So be in the Word. Study the Word. Know the Word. Sing unto the Lord. Men, ladies, when we come in here, we should be ready to sing unto the Lord. I mean, sing during the week, whatever you need to do, and sing unto the Lord. This is what's happened in some marriages. Men, you've been called to lead. You're the driver. Your wife's in the passenger seat, sitting there, reminding you not to brake and not hit the person in front of you, you know. We've all had that happen. But this is what happens in some of the marriages. Some of the men have opened the door while the car is going and they have jumped out. And here's your sweet wife going, uh-oh, we're going to wreck. The family's in trouble. And this is the position you've put your wife in. She has to get up and crawl over and get in the driver's seat. If you were her, would you be angry? Yeah, I would say so. And then what I'm telling you right now, this is the part that gets tricky. This is the part that needs wisdom. This is the part that needs counseling. This is the part that you have to work through. Because maybe this has been going on for years. And here I am as a pastor going, you need to tap your wife on the shoulder and say, can you get back over there? And she's going to look at you like you're crazy. Oh, what do you mean? We just about wrecked. You jumped out of a moving car here. You about wrecked our entire family. And there's a lot of hurt and there's a lot of things going on. I get it. And you need help. But God loves. He loves to restore families. And He can restore yours. And men and ladies, if you'll humble yourself in your marriage and do it with love and give it time and earn trust back, a woman will happily get back up and go in the position God designed her for you to lead. But bud, if you think you're going to hop right back in that driver's seat without any work, you are fooling yourself. And love and respect are the keys. They're the keys to a healthy marriage. They're keys. And so you must determine, how are you going to love that wife? How are you going to respect that husband? And men, the sooner we realize that behind every successful man, truly successful man, is a woman. Sometimes pushing him. This is what I've noticed in my life. And I didn't get this early on. It took me a little bit. There's times in my prayers I'd be going, God, I want you to speak to me. God, show me and tell me what you want me to do. And my wife, as we're saying or talking about the subject, praying through whatever, different times she would give suggestions. I would go, well, okay, well, I'll take that in consideration. Or, well, I want to listen to that. And I would think to myself. But this is what I noticed, men. The Holy Spirit at times will speak through your wife. He'll speak through situations. He'll speak through other people without them even knowing. He'll speak to your wife. And as you study Scripture, you will see this. That husbands and wives, they're equal in value, but they are different in role. And as we pursue Christ, we get in those right avenues, God-ordained avenues in which He's put us in. And so, submit one to another out of reverence for Christ, as Scripture says. In other words, God wants you husbands or wives to submit yourselves to your spouse, not because they deserve it, not because they make you feel good, but because you are committed to Christ, because you love Jesus. And this will take work. It won't just happen. Here's number six. Your reward hinges on how you treat your spouse. And we're going to wrap this thing up in verse 23. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you've done. The Lord has no favorites. Christian, the way you live your life, it matters. The way you treat your spouse, it matters. And it has eternal consequences. Let us pray. Father, you're so good to us. I thank you for my wife. I pray for the marriages here at Southside. Some are hurting. Some are just starting. Some have weathered many storms. They can give wonderful, wonderful godly advice. God, we thank you. I pray that we will be reminded that we're not perfect. Our spouse isn't perfect. As we work on our marriages together, that Christ is making both of us, desiring to make us holy, more in His image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two things before we go. One, chairs can stay where they're at. Oh, last night of Awana is tonight. They have a ceremony tonight. And then lastly, I have an announcement. It's with great emotion today that I'm announcing my resignation and my wife's resignation. I've accepted the position of senior pastor at Springboro Baptist Church, which is in the Cincinnati-Dayton area. Now, I'm just going to speak from the heart a little bit. If you're new here, maybe it's your first Sunday here, this church family is a sweet church family with a lot of great, wonderful people. And I'm not looking to leave because I'm angry or upset or someone did this or said that. It's not the case. While I love you, and for those who've been here, you know, the hard work that our team and my wife and myself and our team as well, it was a joint effort. Put a lot of hard work here. But I'm going to be honest with you. My heart, and I feel my calling, is in the Cincinnati-Dayton area. And I'm from there. Some of you know that. I'm not living next door to my parents. I'll be an hour and a half away. Close enough I can visit. But that's where my heart's at. And I do I do care deeply and love you. But my assignment is changing. And I feel that God has somebody else for Southside. And I originally was going to wait until next Sunday. But I've already had some people ask me. And plus one of my children was very excited and decided to tell a lot of people too. Because there's some important things coming up. And so I'm going to speak with the deacons, but I'm looking at my last Sunday being May 21st, which is graduation Sunday. We have some babies we need to dedicate on Mother's Day. And it'll give the church plenty of time to figure out what they would like to do. I know that's a shock to many of you. And I pray and I hope that while you may not like it, I hope that you do understand. And it's always tough. It's always tough to get up here and to give such news. But you're welcome to ask me questions and about, you know, what's going on. I told the staff this morning, and my original plan with Brother John and Joshua was to sit down with them this week. And I did not want to lie to people. I don't like doing that. I don't like telling a half-truth. And so I wanted to announce that this morning. And so I apologize to those two guys because I felt like they deserved more of a notice than what I gave them. That was not my original intent, but that's what happened. But church, I believe there's a bright future for Southside Baptist Church, and God's going to bring the right person along. And as we, Amy and I, make our exit, we will, there's no great time to leave a church. We will try our best to set things up as we go, and we will be praying for you, and please be in prayer for us. Thank you.